Because it was praying that God's kingdom would come, and saying that the time might not be long before it does come in all its glory. The reason I say that is that the parables we're looking at today in our series on the parables speak of just that very thing, being ready for the coming kingdom of God. And there are several short parables that Harold read to us in the reading. First of all, there's the parable of the servant waiting for the master, returning from a wedding reception. And wedding receptions are very unpredictable in their length, are they not? By the way, this is Luke 12, verse 35 to 48. Then the second parable is the parable of the owner of the house wondering when the burglar is going to come. He does not know, so he must make his house secure against that day or night. And the third parable is the parable of the manager of the house, whose responsibility is to look after the other servants, waiting for the owner of the house to return. And the theme of these parables is that we must be ready for the return of Christ. Be ready for the future. I was reading of a man called Stuart Briscoe who went out from this country to live in America. He said, "When I moved to the United States, I was impressed with the number of total strangers who visited my home to wish me well. And then I discovered they were all insurance salesmen. One day, my visitor was talking about the necessity of being prudent in the preparation for all possibilities. 'If something should happen to you, Mr. Briscoe,' but I interrupted, 'you talk about life's only certainty as if it is a possibility, but it is a certainty. You shouldn't say if, you should say when.' And then I said to him, 'By the way, when something happens to you, will you be truly ready?'" Billy Graham quotes Dr. Nelson Bell, who wrote that only those who are ready to meet the Lord after this world are really prepared to live in this world now. The uncertainty, Billy Graham says, is not the meeting with God, it's whether or not we are prepared. And we've prayed today and we've sung today, "Thy kingdom come." And the theme of these parables is that the God's kingdom's coming will not be gradual, but it will be sudden and unexpected. First, let's make a few general points. As we approach the year 2000, people are thinking and wondering about the destiny of the human race. You may have heard of the writer Alexander Pope. He said, "Hope springs eternal in the breast." Do you think it's possible to have a meaningful life if there is no hope? Surely we have to have something ahead of us to give us hope, or else life loses its point. And if there's no point to life, then there's no value to life. And if people don't know what the point of life is, then surely it will lead to the less value being put on human life, and we'll become more and more selfish. And that's what's happening in our country today. You'll have heard of Tony Hancock, that comedian. I enjoyed him very much, but you know he tragically committed suicide in 1968. And just before he did, he was on the television giving a monologue. And in the monologue he said, "What a waste of time. He came and went for nothing." And a few days later, people realized he was speaking about himself. How tragic that someone should feel that about life, have that feeling of futility. Someone has said that much of life today is like a game of football without goalposts. We're dribbling the ball very well. We can do all sorts of things in this world and in this country very well with all our new technology. But there's no goal to aim at. We're dribbling the ball very well, but where's the goalposts? And that's the absurdity of talk of progress. You know, we often hear people talking about progress. But if you talk about progress, it assumes we know where we are moving to, where we're going. What are we progressing to? I was reading that in Ireland, 100 years ago or whenever it was, 200 years ago, my history's left me, in Ireland, during the potato famine, they built roads that went nowhere. And the road might be going straight over a cliff. The Apostle Paul talks about people without God and without hope in this world. It's as if the world today and our country is moving fast down a motorway. But where will it end? If all roads lead to nowhere, there's no point in life. I'm not sure that it is possible to live a meaningful human life without any hope for the future. But the Christian hope is that God is not going to leave this world to its own futile devices forever. Now are the days when nations and peoples must decide for or against the way of God. And then comes the judgment and the saving of all who hope in Him. And in the passage today from Luke 12, Jesus is telling us to order our lives in the light of that hope. And He says two things will characterize our lives. First of all, we'll be prepared to meet the returning Christ. That's verse 35 to 40. Secondly, we'll be committed to serve Christ for as long as it takes. God will keep us until the end, as Harold said. If you don't mind me mixing the metaphors, we can say these two things are the goalposts which alone can give signposts to the road that isn't going anywhere. First of all, then, we have to have a life prepared to meet Christ whenever He comes. And Jesus uses two pictures to emphasize this. He uses the picture of the wealthy man who's away at a wedding reception, and the servants must be ready for his return. Secondly, the picture of the householder whose house might be burgled. And with the aid of these two word pictures, Jesus is teaching us three things. He's teaching us, first of all, the imminence of His return. The Master can come back any moment. Secondly, He's teaching us that it might seem as if He's delayed. It might seem as if the Master is taking a long while. That's what Jesus means by saying, coming in the second watch of the night. That's verse 38. And thirdly, He's teaching us that there'll be an element of surprise. We don't know when His coming will be. Jesus knew that we would have to live with this tension between knowing that the Lord could come any moment, that's His imminent return, and His delay, that it might seem a long time. The Master could come at any moment. Now, some people, though, gamble on the delay, don't they? And that leads to slackness. We think, well, the Lord's not going to come for a long time. I was reading of an imaginary discussion among the devils as to how to mislead the human race. And one devil said to Satan, "I will tell them there is no God." Satan said, "No, that'll only fool a few people." So another devil said, "I'll tell them there's no hell." Satan said, "That's better, but men can't really escape their moral accountability." And another devil said, "I'll tell them there's no hurry, no urgency." "That's it," said Satan. "Mere complacency will do." So some people gamble on a delay. Others gamble on the imminence. And they predict when the Lord will come. The Jehovah's Witnesses have had four stabs at it. In the last 60 years, they've predicted the date, and they've, of course, been wrong each time. Some people and some sects have given up on education. They say it's not going to benefit us. The Lord will come any moment. Some have said we won't plant any trees. They'll never grow. Some have said we won't take out any insurance policies. We'll never need them. But this is also wrong. This is also wrong. Because when the day dawns, Jesus says, you will not have had advance warning. So we have to keep the balance. He commands us to watch, but we can't predict. In other words, we should neither be complacent, nor should we be hysterical. We should have a permanent readiness for as long as it takes. That's the point. Be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, he says. In today's words, we would say, have your sleeves rolled up and don't let the boiler go out. The servants who have proved ready, Jesus says, will be surprised at the generosity of their master when he returns. Verse 37, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve them and will have them recline at table and will come and wait on them. The Lord will be the great servant of his people in glory, to give us all that he wants to give us. We will be overwhelmed by his generosity. His invitation to us is to come and share in his happiness. But what if the servants are not ready? Well, that leads Jesus into the next part of the teaching. And in verse 41, Peter says to him, Lord, now this is a very important question. He says, Lord, are you telling this parable to us, the disciples, the leaders, or to everyone? And Jesus seems to be saying in the following verses that the warning he's about to give is mainly directed at the leaders, to the disciples, and therefore to other church leaders and political and business leaders in the world, the managers who are responsible to the owner of how they look after the people who work for them. And so this warning of Jesus is particularly to leaders in society, including religious leaders. The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager? You see, he's talking about a leader here, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them food allowance at the proper time. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing when he returns. I tell you the truth, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. But supposing that servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect, or an hour he's not aware of, and he'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready, or does not do what his master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Notice also in this passage, Jesus talks about the leaders in society should be serving those under them. And as Harold said in his testimony, these days you find not much sense of vocation. That's sad, isn't it? A doctor who just retired, a very senior doctor in the south of the city, who's a friend of mine, was saying to me and some others just last week or the week before that he'd noticed a loss of sense of vocation, a loss of a sense of wanting to serve others amongst the students that he teaches. And that reminds me of something that someone in America wrote, a Dr. Thomas Naylor. He was speaking to business managers in Duke University. You may have heard of that university in America. And he asked his students to write out their own personal aim in life. And he reports that with very few exceptions, what they wanted fell into three categories: money, power, and things, very big things, including vacation homes, expensive cars, yachts, and even aeroplanes. This was what they wanted from the university. Teach me how to be a money-making machine. And a psychologist who recently appeared on TV described a survey of the beliefs and attitudes of 287 young students who were soon to be leaders in society. And she learned that almost all of them expressed a desire for greatness and satisfaction, yet very few any connection between greatness and service. But Jesus in this parable says that the manager also has to serve the people who he works with. He's judged by how he cares for other people. If he does his job well, he will be honored. I tell you the truth, Jesus says in verse 44, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. If he abuses his authority or acts immorally, he puts at risk his own salvation, even if he's a church leader. If during the time before his master comes, he's self-serving, harming the church or his business by his authoritarianism and dictatorial attitudes, Christ will treat him as an unbeliever. That's what the parable says. Verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him, and he will assign him a place with the unbelievers. So, dear friends, don't envy the preacher and the church leaders. We have a special responsibility before God. And we preachers will be surprised as well as everyone else. Pray for us that we be found faithful managers and teachers of the flock. And the general principle is this: that servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. The one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Surely it's one of the great church's great testimonies to the world that our human story, history, is moving towards its conclusion. Terrorist outrages, brutal dictators, refugees, poverty and disease and homelessness are not going to continue in this world forever. One day, God is going to call it all to an end. That is a wonderful hope and a great opportunity for all of us to be part of his plan. No sin we have committed is too great to be forgiven. We must therefore accept Christ and live for him. And be patient and watch for the signs, but keep our head. The words of the book of Revelation are very apt. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That doesn't mean to say that we all have to be predicting the future. But what it does mean is that we Christians, through the eyes of faith, should be able to see where the world is heading. And in that sense, we should all be prophets. Our testimony, though, is not just saying that there is a hope for this world, but we must live our lives in patient and persevering, joyful expectation. In doing so, we may be effective witnesses to a directionless world. The Lord's kingdom is coming, and we must be ready for that great day. As we pray every week, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that the distressing things of this world will not last forever. But when we look at our own lives, we're aware that there have been things which are unworthy, And so we look to you, Lord, and say, make us ready for that great day. Weak and unworthy though we are, prepare us, not only so that we might speak, but that we might live in humble expectation for the final victory, glory and love and beauty forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.